Well, that's a tremendous song. That's a tremendous, tremendous song that we've just sung, Behold Your God. And tonight we are going to do that by way of a brief doxology, two verses tonight. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and to turn with me to the little tiny book of Jude. Jude. It's a book right second to the last of the end of the Bible, right before Revelation. And what I want to do tonight is something special. I want to, as it were, have us transport ourselves back in time. And that while we've had verses 16 through the end of the chapter read, I want us to now read the entire book. But as it were, to think about a darkened room maybe a little bit. Maybe the only light available is some flickering of candles and so forth. And that we have assembled together in a house church, that we have assembled together and everyone's excited. We have a letter. We have a letter from the half-brother of our Lord. Oh, it's more revelation. It's not very big, so let's read it together and let's find out what thus saith the Lord to us as a little tiny church, or to us tonight by way of the internet on a virtual church service. Let's think about this special new letter. It starts off this way, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who were called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, dear loved ones, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation that we have, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered for all to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt and afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness of the judgment of that great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner, to these having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, these also, dreamers, defile the flesh, reject authorities, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he had disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They've run greedily in error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh of Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to evict or convict all those who are ungodly among them, who are the ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. Their mouths, great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Now he has said all of these things about these wicked, terrible teachers. No doubt the people in that first church would have big eyes looking around and listening to how wickedly vile these people are. Verse 17 now. But you, beloved, this is about as much of a contrast that you can really come about with. That talk about black and white, talk about, you know, saved and lost. We're talking about major distinction here. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in this last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And now we get another contrast. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Wow, we needed to hear some positive things after all that vileness of what he had written about. Verse 22. He then, having said that about us and building up our faith in that, now he lays some things upon us. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. Some people are just ignorant. Some people say you can't fix stupid. Well, there's a few stupid people you can fix. So on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Reach in, save some of these that have been misled. Those that are still, they still have the stench of bad doctrine upon them. Reach out and save them, pulling them out. Now, right after that, when Jude has written this, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. I wanted to cover this all so that we could have, and write to you an encouraging epistle. But God said no, warn them of the false teachers, warn them of how I have blessed them with the blessedness of faith and praying in the Holy Spirit and so forth. Tell them to have compassion. Tell them to reach in and to save them. Now, it was in that context we then have the doxology. If you remember, doxology is God-centered. All the glory goes to Him. There's no partial glory with others. That all worship is to be directed to Him. That it is usually directed at the crisis a crisis of the audience, or that there's a build-up to the point that is a crisis of the author to express praise unto God. It is a time that the author becomes overflowed with the awesomeness of God. And when he comes to that fact of the distinction between what we are in Christ and what they are in their false teachers and false teaching. And as we try to redeem some now, and here's what we see in verses 24 and 25, the grand doxology. Some have actually called this, that this is an epistolary doxology in a sermon of Jude, that it is all about the splendid doxology of danger and safety and gratitude. It is the response. What does he say? Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, not like them, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And the small church that was meeting in this house with the flickering lights, the big eyes are caught up in the reality of God's work and God's person. That's the twofold division of this doxology. He divides it up in verse 24, and he tells us this. He tells us what God has done, the work of God. And then in verse 25, he then exalts the person of God, who God is. When I was in seminary, we would take a course, and I was excited in getting involved into some theology. And of course, as part of what's necessary for being, a theologian and being a theology student, I love to buy books, and I like reading books. And so one of the neat books that I was able to get early in my seminary education at Grace Theological Seminary was The Person and Work of Jesus Christ. And I just like that title, The Person and Work. It talked about his person, and it talked about who he did. Talked about what he has done and what he did on earth. Well, this one takes it in the reverse order, the work and person of God. Now, the backdrop, as what we've already seen, is, first of all, he says, this is what I was going to do, but then he does what he does, and he gives this warning of the vile, bad teachers and false teachers that are in the world of that day, giving us warning. And then he shows the stark contrast, but as believers, you have saving faith, a holy faith. You have a prayer. You've got the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God, and you can do these things. And we have a responsibility to try and save those who are lost. But now, and then he goes into this, the work and person of Christ, or of God, in this doxology. It divides up in the work of God, verse 24, in God's work in perseverance and God's work in presentation. Perseverance and of preservation. I add it that way. Notice what he says next. Now, that is that word, in the book of Romans, rather, in the doxology we saw there. Oh, the depths and the wisdom and of the riches of God and so forth. He does this now. Now, to him. So this is doxology that is to be directed to God in worship as we study God to know him better. Now, to him. Well, who is the him? It's God. But then he goes on into the work. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now, keep in mind, he just wrote, some 23 verses previous to this about people that have stumbled, but you, beloved, haven't stumbled. And now we're going to praise God who keeps you from stumbling. So it has this idea of perseverance. It has the ability, talking about their perseverance in this. It talks about his ability. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Who is able to keep us from making some real blunders in theology? God can, and God does. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling. This deals with his ability. It's an interesting word, to keep us. It means to guard. It has the idea of to him who is able to plant your feet firmly to the ground. To him who can make you steadfast. When we finish our lives as believers on Jesus Christ, we want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We will not hear that if we were a people that just were tossed to and fro, going in every wind of doctrine, trying to find out some new ways to make the church better, or some new ways to make doctrine alive. No. God is the one who is able to plant our feet. But now he says, to him who is able to keep you, and the word there, next one, is to keep you from stumbling. Stumbling in other wrong ways. As a young preacher, that was always one of my greatest fears. Oh, Heavenly Father, never allow me to make a mistake in leading a church a wrong direction. Now, that's word of stumbling. That is one of those interesting words, stumbling and falling. It is a hapax legomenon, that one-time occurrence that is only found here in all of the Bible to keep you from stumbling. Now, since it's nowhere else used in the Bible, then we need to kind of look into some secular writings and to find out just how was it used in the secular world. Well, it's interesting because it was used for a sure-footed horse. That is, as a horse, or even as the burros that can walk along on those really rocky ledges, and they're sure-footed. They just go, and it never seems like that they fall. On the internet and some of the videos that you can see on YouTube, sometimes, and I've seen those where guys will ride a bike and they're on this tiny path, or I've seen pictures of mountain goats walking on the side of a mountain, seemingly just stepping on the smallest part of a stone. But I have seen pictures of some of those burros and some donkeys that were used out west in the Grand Canyon, and as they would walk along this trail, and they would have people on their backs, and I'm like, I don't think I would ever do that. Well, now that is the word picture that we have. Now to him who is so sure-footed to keep you from falling. It was also used as a picture of falling snow. Unto him who is able to help you, even though things may be slippery. And unto you to keep you from falling. It was also used in secular writings, talking about moral lapses and falling into sin. We have a joke around here that we'll talk about if a person falls in love. And that we all usually say, well, love's not a hole to fall into. But we get the idea to keep you into falling into sin. Well, sin's not a hole that you fall into, but it is we mean that it is a moral lapse. It is a weakness that then breaks through. Now, to him, to God, who is able to keep, to guard, to hold you fast, and to God, who is able to keep you from going into those wicked doctrines. Now to him, who is able to keep you into falling into moral lapses, but as a sure-footed horse or donkey that is able to keep you, to God and his perseverance, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and, as if that's not enough, to present you faultless before his presence, or before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. See, the first is God's work in preservation. He's able to keep you, but he's also able to present you faultless. His presentation. What does it take to be able to present us before his presence with glory, and the presence of his glory and in glory with joy? How does that happen? Well, the word to present is the word that we would use in imputation, that our sins were imputed to him and his righteousness is imputed to us. So the author, Jude, in writing this doxology, is caught up in the work of God. Now, God is able to keep you from falling like those guys, and God is also able to present you because of imputed righteousness, because of his work in you, that he will present you without fault. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. My sin, when confessed, he is able, he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of the doctrine of salvation. Now, to him be glory, as it were, who keeps you from stumbling and who will present you. When we, as it were, go to heaven in our death, what will be those first words that would come out of our mouths? I have thought about that, and I feel that probably one of the best reasons why, I come in the merits of Christ, my Savior, because He is the only one who can present me faultless. Because all I am in and of myself is nothing greater than what they had in those false teachers in the book of Jude. But He, that is God, who has not only preserved me and kept me from falling since my salvation, He saved me, He washed me, and He presents me in Christ before Him, faultless, without blame, in the blameless one. I am not just unfallen. I am one who has fallen and has imputed righteousness as a robe that is provided in the righteousness of Christ. I am forgiven. It is with glory before His presence. And the term there, before the presence of His glory, that would be the before the presence, or in His presence, of the glory of God. And it is done with joy. So as Jude is contemplating this, the work of God, His work to present, His work of perseverance and preservation of the believer, that brings him to doxology. But now in verse 25, he continues on, because you notice that doxology is always God-centered. To Him, now to Him who is able. Now we go to verse 28, to God. And so now in the doxological statement, it is the address to God, and it's going to be broken up into His person, and then with praise, and then thirdly, with His presence. Let's consider this now. His person. This is an interesting phrase, to God, our Savior. We normally think of Jesus Christ as our Savior, but this is in reference to God. I believe in context here, it refers to God the Father. Now, we think of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and He is my Savior. But the plan of salvation involves the entire Godhead. And we are bound, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we are bound to give thanks, brethren, for he has from the beginning, He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world unto salvation. So, in a real sense, God the Father is our Savior. God the Son is our Savior because He died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. And the Holy Spirit is our Savior, because He is the one who takes the merits of Christ and brings it to us and regenerates us and causes us to be born again so that we are saved. So we have to God our Savior. So God is our Savior. He is also wise. Who alone is wise? He's wise because of how He has devised this whole plan of salvation. So God is our Savior. In the realms of theology, there are two basic realms, as far as we call it in the realms of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Really, there's three positions. There is the Pelagian, the semi-Pelagian, and the Augustinian, or there is also the Arminian, the semi-Arminian or semi-Pelagian, and then the Calvinist position. Let me divide it up this way. The Arminian or the Pelagian position, a full Pelagian position, is that the doctrine of salvation is a synergistic relationship. That is, God and man work together to get me saved. So some have put it this way, that my faith, for by grace you are saved through faith, that the faith that I have, I generate myself, and it is, and this is what I have heard, that faith is the hand of the heart of the sinner reaching up to God to get saved. And then God reaches down and saves him. And so that becomes a synergistic relationship. Then there are those that believe in what is called a semi-Pelagian position, that God, in a sense, you know, well, I guess I just really confused that a little bit here, is that they work together. A straight Pelagian is man just works and get himself saved. Semi-Pelagian, he works together and gets a person saved. The last one is the Calvinistic position, the one that I believe to be the proper biblical position. But not only that, it's the only way you can interpret this. And the Calvinistic position is, I am dead in trespasses and sins. I am a lost sinner, and I cannot get saved. And God reaches down out of mercy and in grace, he and with sovereignty, he saves the sinner alone. And that is called a monergistic salvation, that God alone does the salvation. The saving. Notice verse 25. There is no man doing it. There is no man and God doing it. It is God. He says, to God, our Savior. He's the Savior who alone, he doesn't cooperate with anyone, is wise in this. And so his person, he is Savior, his wisdom. And then his praise. Because unto him alone is wise, be, that is, may this exist, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. Glory and majesty refer to the priestly and the kingly aspects of God. That the key, there is a sense of glory and of majesty that is only deserved to one who is the prophet, priest, and king. He is the one who is seated upon the throne of all things. Dominion, talking about his sovereignty and his rule. His power, talking about authority. And the one into which he does not ask for permission to move forward. That's the God that we want to praise and show forth, because he is the one that keeps us from falling. And to him all glory and praise belongs. And then he says, okay, we have the person, we've got his praise, and we finish off with his presence. Glory and dominion, I'm sorry, to be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now, in the present, and forever in his presence. So this is an eternal kind of praise and doxological worship, because God is worthy of it all. And he concludes it with a big amen. May it be. So be it. In light of the false teachers, in light of the false teaching, but God is the one who preserves you. And that brought Jude to this doxological praise concerning the work of God in keeping me from those guys and their position, but also in who he is. Because he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And he concludes with amen. We are kept in time and glorified in eternity to praise God. There's the issue of warning to those that are not kept. We need to keep on and to realize that the only way we can is because God keeps us. And that culminates, that crescendos into a message of praise. I said it a couple of weeks ago, and it still is worthy of repeating. Doxology and doxological thoughts cause us to raise our gaze. Who is this God? What has this God done? When we consider those things from his word, it should bring us to doxology. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you alone are worthy. And in the words of the song that we sung, Behold our God. May we do that even now. May we do that tomorrow. May we do that as we continue to exist on this earth. May we do it until we see the blessed Savior face to face. Father, we worship you. We praise you. We think doxological thoughts concerning you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.